We're going to start reading in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 13. So you may or may not have heard us say, and I'm not so sure that I share this with our body. There's something I've been saying to you guys individually throughout this entire process, that since I've become a believer, my life has been pretty good and went through some difficult financial issues at times, different people issues with different churches. But other than that, life has went pretty well. And experiencing what we've experienced the last few weeks and months, I've been making the comment to you, I can see how people go insane. I can see how people turn to drugs and alcohol. Now, I'm not saying that this does not prescribe these things, but I can see how logically somebody who doesn't know Christ, somebody that doesn't have the light of God's word, I can see that in trying to make their way through the darkness, I can see how people become maniacal. I can see how people can become that 90-year-old woman down the street that becomes obsessed with her grass because that's her way of coping, more than likely with pain in years past. I'm not saying if you're a yard nut that you've got an issue. I'm just saying. But I can see how people go different routes. And it's a little bit of what I'm going to talk about this morning, because the Bible is going to indicate here that we are not born with clear vision in life. As a matter of fact, we're born spiritually blind. If you don't know that, just raise children. Nobody's ever had to have this conversation with children. I just wish you'd be a little bit more selfish. Please, will you just be a little bit more selfish? And could you just be a little bit more unthankful? Please. We don't have that conversation with children. And we're born without spiritual vision. The verse I'm about to quote, we tend to relate this to heaven, that we can't see God or we can't see heaven. And with that, a lot of people have this question, boy, if God is so real, why doesn't he just come down and reveal himself to us? He did that 2,000 years ago. Look how that turned out. So the Bible is very emphatic that if we don't receive his word, we're never going to receive him. And so, but let's understand that when I quote these verses, your mind is going to go straight towards, that's true, we can't see heaven, we can't see all that God is. But I think there's more involved with just seeing heaven and seeing who God is this morning in this passage. There's a spiritual vision that we need to have. And I'm going to even take the word spiritual. There's a vision that we need to have, not just of God, but also of life, circumstances, and our surroundings. And if we do not have the correct vision, you're going to find that you're going to take a couple wrong turns in life. Look what the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 13, 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now remember, all of us have limited vision. And I'm a firm believer that what mankind tries to be the most adamant about is what he actually knows the least about. As a matter of fact, I have this idea that, you know, what we get when we try to explain that part that we're actually not necessarily supposed to see as of yet, you get a new denomination. And God says we see in part and we prophesy in part. I speak to you with limited vision today of who God is, what life is about. But we have just enough. We have exactly what God wants us to have this morning. He says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I believe when he speaks about being a child here, I believe it's more along the lines of what we experience this side of eternity. Because look what he says here. For now, in the present, until we have a glorified body, until our faith becomes sight, until we say goodbye to faith and hello to sight, until faith is no longer something that is necessary in our lives, because we will see him as he is. God says, for now we see through a glass, a It could be a window, that could be a mirror, darkly, more than likely a mirror. But then face to face, now I know in part, Paul says. He says, I admit, now I know in part. We have limited understanding compared to what we will have. He says, but then, talking about that eternal day when this mortality takes on immortality. He looked at the thief on the cross. He says, today, that's in the present, thou shalt be, that is, he'll have a state of consciousness in paradise with Christ. So when that time occurs, when believers go to be with Christ, he says this. He says, for now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also, he says, I am known. Wonderful. That not a bird of the ground falls to the ground without the knowledge of your heavenly Father. That even the very hairs of your head are absolutely numbered. Now remember, life will shout out a message to you that contradicts the message of the Bible. That's why it's called faith. Now the creation shouts out an incredible message that God's incredible. Once again, you look at photosynthesis, circulatory system, the ability to breathe, it turns that into oxygen. You breathe out carbon dioxide, take in oxygen. It's unbelievable. And as I said the last couple of weeks, if you go to Mount Rushmore, look at Mount Rushmore. If I take the smartest scientist in the world that happens to be an evolutionist, and I said a lot of wind, a lot of time, a lot of rain caused Mount Rushmore, he said, no, somebody had to design that. Well, the human body is a gazillion times more complex than Mount Rushmore. Intelligent design means we had an intelligent designer. And God says this, that creation, Psalm 19, shouts out a message. I believe the Bible shouts out a message that God is good. But life shouts out a message that this intelligent designer may not be so good. Agreed? We are under the strain of sin. So, I live a pretty good life. To be quite honest with you, the last 7-8 years, I've lived a Disney life. I work when I want to. I work because I want to. God has given me some businesses where I set my own hours. I live a pretty good life. Got a great family, great kids. Got some pretty good friends. Got great friends. Awesome church. Best church I've ever pastored. But it's all, everything good that I have, there's been a struggle to get to that point. And there's a strain to keep that which is good in your life. And so, what we have to understand is that God says that now we see through a glass darkly. We have limited vision. But then face to face, and when he says then face to face, we tend to think that we're going to see God for who he is. No doubt about that. We're going to see heaven. No doubt about that. But I think that when he talks about then, we're also going to have an understanding of our previous life where God's going to take all the pieces. He's going to put them together. Remember during the memorial, one of the main points of the memorial message was this, that if you're a believer and your life is sad, it only means that the final chapter hasn't been written yet. And that's the faith that it takes to move through life. But I want to say this morning that God says we only know in part and we see through a glass darkly. We had limited vision. And first of all, let me share with you that first of all, I find that how you interpret life as it is now determines many, many things in life. Remember, we are facing life with limited vision. But there's enough light that God has given us to make sense of it so that we can continue in the way that God wants us to. This is so crucial because I'm finding more and more life is unbelievably painful. And how you process pain determines how you proceed in life. And how you interpret life as it is will determine how you proceed. And if you are moving in the favor of God and moving with God's joy in you and moving with a sense of God's got it under control and I can trust in that. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 2. Ecclesiastes 4. Solomon asked all of these questions. And as I speak today, you're going to be able to categorize different people in how they actually view life. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, these are all questions that come up in our minds. What I love about Ecclesiastes is the questions that Solomon asked are the questions that we have in our lives. And looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, because there's one thing that trips up people about God, about if there's this creator, if in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, if we sing a song about Him being in total control, if we sing all these songs about how God is on the throne, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then what about the fact that life appears to be unbelievably unfair? Now I'm going to ask a question. How many of you were brought up in a home, I know I was brought up in a home, where the kids would go to dad and mom and say, life isn't fair. Or they would say, well, that's not fair. And then the parents would respond by saying something like, well, life's not fair, son. Okay? As a matter of fact, we've never quite allowed the word fair to be in our home. And when our kids come and say, well, that's not fair, it's been common for us to say, well, life is not really all that fair. But let's ask the question as we read this passage, is life fair? Because as you read this passage, that's really what Solomon is saying. He's looking around and he's saying that life is unbelievably unfair. And I want you to know that this rides us. This weighs us down. This causes us to have doubts about God's sovereignty. And I've had even some of you to say, well, what about the little kid who starves to death? What about the little kid that grew up in a household where they were abused? If God was such a God, why would He allow that to happen? And once again, we're going to ask the question, because Solomon's asking the question, is life fair? And the answer to that is no and yes. Notice how Solomon answers this question. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 2. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Remember, this is the skeptic's number one criticism of the Bible and God. If that's the case, how could there be a hell? How could there be a lake of fire? How is it that there could be children who suffer? How is it that there could be husbands who leave their wives destitute and poor? How is it that that could happen? How is it that God could allow me to endure the pain that I endured in my life? And I guarantee you, in this room, just this room, on one row, you could write books about pain after pain after pain that people have experienced in life. And believe it or not, but I truly believe, the more I work my way even through our situation, that how you determine this answer determines your faith in God, the size of your God, the amount of faith that you put in God, and the amount that you're willing to give yourself to God. My children are dealing with this right now. I've had years to deal with pain, obviously, years to sort through this, years to handle other people's pain. But my children, I know that whether they can verbalize it or not, they're dealing with this question. How fair is life? Which what you're really asking is how fair is God? That's what you're really asking. He says this, and I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears as such as were oppressed. I remember before I was a believer sometimes crying and having such hatred towards certain people. And I remember the intense pain and the intense anger and the intense hatred that I would feel during those times. And you see this in the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. So Solomon says, I beheld all this. And he says, and on the side of their oppressors, there was power. So the oppressors were the ones who had the power. But they had no comforter. And I want you to see the effect here. Wherefore, because of this, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. So just viewing this caused Solomon to have the emotion. Now remember, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can't just take one passage and say, well, that's it. That's the conclusion that Solomon came to. You see a set of questions, a set of answers, and a set of observations. Just like you do from one day to the next. You have questions, you have observations, and you have answers. You have conclusions that you come to. Sometimes you see Solomon just looking at a microcosm of life. Sometimes you see him looking at the entire bit of life. Right here, he's looking at one particular aspect of life. This is so important that we get this. Because as you look around and you see all the pain, all the suffering, you know the pain that you felt, you know the pain that you feel, you hear the complaints, you good grief. You just watch the news. If I see another Fox News update about a shooting, I'm going to go crazy. I don't even want to see any news updates right now, right? And the point is this. Is there's an effect of seeing all that. And the first effect is you're going to get down and you're going to have you come to the conclusion, well, why try? Why even try to make change? Why even try to live life if those that have the power oppress and then there's the oppressed? And you see that once again, Solomon came to that conclusion. Well, why even try? Wherefore, I praise the dead which are already dead. What he says is this, is it's better just to be dead. That's the singular conclusion in this particular instance that he comes to. Once again, you've got to make sure you read the book of Ecclesiastes correctly. It's a set of answers. It's just a set of questions, a set of answers. It's individual conclusions that he's coming to, and they can appear contradictory. But the first conclusion is, why try? Just give up. And how many of you have been to the point, and I know that as a pastor, sometimes I come to the point where I go, why am I doing everything I'm doing? Do you ever come to that point? I'm sure I'm the only one who ever deals with this, right? Why am I doing everything I'm doing? Why do we even do this? Why do we do everything that we do? Why try? I think more people are at this point than we realize. Why even give it a go? Now, what's important right here is that if you view life to be about yourself, you are going to come to that conclusion. Because the why try scenario, why even give it a go? The problem is that's all about you, because you're discouraged because you didn't see results. When life is not about you, it's about glorifying God no matter what the results are. So, let's take, for instance, Christmas Sunday. We had 18 people here, including my family. Everybody who could have even thought about traveling was traveling. And I'll never forget, I went, okay? And I remember that Tom Huggins was here. I think he was number 17. And the next week, there's just a few people here at about 10:29 like usual, and Tom Huggins said, oh, I guess it's going to be another low Sunday, and it ended up just being just all these people here. And I told Tom, I said, when you are a pastor, I said, you got to do it because you're obedient, not because you're getting results. If you go for results, you're going to take yourself way too seriously. You need to do this because you're obeying God. And we serve God out of obedience, not because we get something out of it. Now, of course, there's positive reinforcement in the Bible. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that keep His commands, God says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So there is positive reinforcement. But let's understand that ultimately, we serve God. We abandon ourselves to Christ because He abandoned Himself for us. We love Him because He first loved us. No matter what the result is. And the why try mentality is selfish in that you're not considering the glory of God. But life will give you plenty of opportunities to give up and have the why try mentality. Why don't we just throw in the towel? There's the self-focused mentality. Matthew 24:12, I want you to see this. Matthew 24:12. You can turn there. You can wait until I read it. Matthew 24:12. God says that because iniquity shall abound, look what he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what happens in a society where you see nothing but drudgery, you see death and destruction, and the more you see those things intensify, people give up on humanity. It's very important what I just said. They give up on humanity. Now people say, well, I've seen what's in humanity. There's not a whole lot that's good in humanity. Hold on a second. It's one thing to lose your faith in God, but if you ever lose your faith in people, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to stagnate. If you ever come to the conclusion that there'll never be a good church, there'll never be a good pastor, everybody who's a pastor is in it for the money, we've blown that one out of the water, right? Everybody who's leading a business, they're doing it because they're a greedy capitalist. Everybody who's in politicians, they're doing it just because they like the position. If you ever lose your faith in people, you're going to stagnate as a believer, as a Christian. Because you know what? Life is about God and people. It's about community. It's about fellowship. It's about encouraging one another. And if you lose your faith in people, see, everyone agrees, well, you should never lose your faith in God. But if you lose your faith in people, the fact that people can change, people can grow, people can be something different that's not of themselves. People can be saved, people can be forgiven, and the power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that can change your mother, your father, your cousins, your friends around you, and your community. If you ever stop believing that, you're going to become an old, dried up person that you used to laugh at when you were 18. Anybody remember that? Laughing at people when you're 18? And then you slowly start to see that you start to become that if you're not careful. And when you see iniquity around you, your heart becomes cold because you lose faith that they'll ever change. But there's also this aspect of, in an unfair world, some people come to the conclusion that the only way to get where you want is to actually be unfair. And I think that we're seeing that on display in our country when it comes to politics. And it's actually quite true. That in some respects, and in certain areas, the only way to compete with some of those big dogs is to be just as dishonest as it. It's true in some ways. In other ways, it's not true. I used to say when I used to sell cars, believe it or not, that I was all the more confident because I was honest. And there's three things that people despise universally. It's pride, insincerity, and unthankfulness. People can detect insincerity. Some people want to be deceived by it, which is interesting also. Keep in mind that freedom always dies with thunderous applause, even in the presence of insincerity. But let's understand this, that some people come to the conclusion, well, if life is so unfair, then I'll just join the ranks of them. I was on a preaching trip to Virginia one time. There's a man reading a book on business that actually lifted up the aspect that if you want to make it in the business world, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and you're going to have to be dishonest. And I had a great discussion with the guy. And I said, man, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his own conscience, right? What does it profit? Remember, the softest night's sleep that you can ever have and the softest pillow you can ever lay your head against is that of a clear conscience. So life seems to be unfair. So let's ask the question. Many of us are brought up in homes where the kids came to the dad and mom and said, that's not fair. And then you say, well, life's not fair. And there's a lot of ways that that's true. So what's the answer to that question? Is life fair? I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to say no. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 4. Words are very important. Okay, this is why when it comes to Bible translations, I find that we need to be careful what we're reading out of. Okay, there's some things that are called translations that are really paraphrases. Okay, like the Message Bible, it's not a Bible, it's a paraphrase. Okay, and it's a backward one at that. Okay, you know, the King James says, "What wilt thou, my dear brother Abraham?" The Message Bible says, "Hey, bro, what you know?" So it's really a paraphrase. So Ecclesiastes 4, notice here that Solomon basically comes to the conclusion that life's not fair, but notice it's within a certain category. It's in a certain box. Okay, so look what he says. So I returned, Ecclesiastes 4:1, and considered all the oppressions that are done. Now, here's the phrase that pays here. Under the sun. This is very important that you see this. And from an earthly perspective, what Solomon is saying is if you don't consider eternity, if you don't consider God, if all that exists is all that you can see, and this is really what your parents mean, then it is true. Life is not fair. So this question, and mothers, thank you so much for praying for my wife. It means so much for her to know that you are bearing this burden with her, as we've talked about. But this is really one of the questions that she's had in her spirit, is how is it that someone can do drugs, blow their life? How is it that somebody could just not even care about God whatsoever? And then you got a little girl who wants to be a missionary to North Korea. She passes an accident like that. So from this, and honestly, if you don't have an eternal perspective on life, life will make you insane. Without the knowledge of scriptures, this situation would probably do us in. But from this perspective, under the sun, all that is somewhere, under the sun, all that we can see, yep, life is not fair. But then there's something else, though. When you understand that God takes the Lazaruses, the men who beg of the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table, and the only comfort that he can get in life is for the dogs to come and lick his sores. When God takes him to paradise, and the rich man in Luke 16 that used his position of power and didn't have an attitude of love and care for the poor, when he does not go to paradise, let's understand this, that you see a different view of life. Let's go real quick to Ecclesiastes 5 and 8. Ecclesiastes 5 and 8. And let's see that life is unfair under the sun, but from an eternal perspective, life's absolutely fair. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Because God tells us something in Ecclesiastes 5. Now notice what he says here in verse number 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. Look what he says here. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, he says, marvel not at the matter. In other words, he's saying what we've been saying. Don't go insane. Don't have that knee-jerk reaction. Life is so unfair. Why try? I'm going to give up. I'm just going to focus on myself. I'm just going to live for myself. I don't care what other people are doing. He says, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest, he says, regardeth, and there be higher than they. What he says is God sees the oppression. Romans 2 and verse 6. I'll just quote the verse, but Romans 2, and I'd like you to turn to Revelation 22. But Romans 2 and verse 6. Romans 2 and verse 6 says this. Romans 2 and verse 6 says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. God will right all wrongs in the end. So under the sun, life is not fair. But from an eternal perspective, hold on. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. Keep preaching. Keep trying to impact the kingdom of darkness. Because you've only seen half the movie as of yet. Imagine if for every movie that's out there, you live halfway in between the movie. Before the plot could thicken. Now the only place where this illustration doesn't work is for a chick flick. That has no plot. And I watch these things with my girls and I go, what's the plot? What is the sense of accomplishment here? What's the mountain they're trying to climb here? There's no mountain. But let me say this, that for most of us, we leave halfway through the movie every time in life. Probably 95% of the time we leave halfway through the movie. And if you leave halfway through a movie, you will end up thinking that you will end up being discouraged about the plot. You end up being disheartened about the plot. And most of us, when we look at life, we leave halfway through the movie. And let's understand that Revelation 22 in verse number 12 says this, and behold, I come quickly, and what? And my reward is what? With me. To give every man according as his works shall be. Now keep in mind, if you just read this passage by itself, you would think, I've got to be a really good person to make it to heaven. But keep in mind, the reason why that doesn't work too well is God says in James 2:10 that if you're able to keep all the law, yet you just offend in one point, you're just as guilty as if you've committed them all. So in God's grading scale, what do we say? It's my favorite expression. Minus one is a what? F. And so whereas God says in the book of John, he says the day shall come when they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You read that, you think, I've got to be a really good person. The problem with that is if you have to be a really good person to make it to heaven, then Christ died in vain. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, if righteousness comes by the works of the law, then did Christ come in vain. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there was any other way for man to be saved, if they could just be good enough, take them to heaven. But let's understand, there was no other way than for Jesus Christ to absorb God's wrath for all of our sin. God says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now people say, well then, what kind of a vindictive God is this? That God has to judge sin in order for us to make it to heaven? Once again, if I pulled out a gun right now and I shot my dear brother Paul, we'd be very upset. And you'd be crying out for justice. And if I went before the court system and the court system just said, we'll just pardon you, this community would be outraged. And if God just looks the other way, his holy law means absolutely nothing. He's a righteous God. And his righteousness is tainted. But once again, people would say, isn't that a vindictive God? No, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He voluntarily, this is one of the things we said during the memorial, we all involuntarily went through this. I would never have signed up for, today's the day I want to get into a car accident. But voluntarily, for the foundation of the world, God foreordained that Jesus Christ would go through the most horrific death on the cross to absorb God's wrath for our sins. And John 6 and 29 says this, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So the good that we have to do is to believe on him. And then we serve him because we're thankful for the salvation that he's brought us. But life is unfair under the sun. But we have to get this from God's perspective. Brothers and sisters, this is not a sermon point. This is huge. Your encouragement or lack thereof towards serving God, towards service to God, towards abandoning yourself to Christ, I believe is wrapped up in your view as is God fair and is God good? Because when you believe he's good, you're going to love him. You're going to want to be with him. You're going to raise his banner. When we don't believe that he's good, when we think he's unfair, when that life is unfair, you may stay in the game because, well, that's my culture. Because, well, I know I got to go to heaven. Well, life doesn't really work outside of that. But I believe that your love and devotion to Christ is proportionate to the theological truth and your acceptance of, is God good and is God fair? And he's right and he is just. Yes. And for some reason, I want to know how we have turned this around in America where God is the perpetrator and we are the victims. And I want you to know that even in the church realm, we're not strong at preaching. We've preached this old grandpa up in the sky. We've preached this weak-kneed God, where he becomes the perpetrator with his judgment, and we become the victim, and Jesus Christ came to rescue us from that. I want you to know that we were the perpetrators of his law. We were the ones who offended a holy God. We are fugitives, and you want to know why people don't want to talk about God? Go to a restaurant, please. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about sports. You can talk about anything in the world. You can talk about politics. You can talk about anything. But you talk about the Lord, you'll end lots of conversations. I liken it to like this, though. What if you have an island full of people that have run from the British monarchy years ago? And they're all fugitives, and they got away. And you come onto that island, and you can talk about coconuts, you can talk about bananas, you can talk about pineapples, you can talk about ships, you can talk, what kind of a vision do you have right now of this island, right? You can talk about anything you want. But you bring up the British throne. You bring up the fact that I happen to be an ambassador for the King of England. It's going to stop every conversation on that island. It's the same with people today. They don't want to talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because we're fugitives on a run from God. We're rebels that don't want God. We think we are God because we have our own will. And if people vilify that will, if they violate that will, we judge them for it. We've become God in our own lives. And when we allow our skepticism to guide us, we've become our own God. When we allow our philosophy to guide us instead of the Bible, we've become our own God. And what God wants us to do is be subjects to Him and say, God, whatever Your Word says, I believe it. Whatever You call me to do, I believe it no matter what the consequence is. And you can feel it as a pastor, that we almost feel that God is the perpetrator and we are the victims. When God's glory has been the only victim there is, but by the way, His glory will not be victimized. Because if we don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out. And His remnant will be called. His remnant will serve Him and they will glorify Him for all of eternity. We don't have a weak God. God will either be glorified by you or upon you. It's one or the other. You're either going to be a Moses or a Pharaoh. God was glorified by Moses. He was glorified upon Pharaoh. God will get His glory. And we're so far away from this biblical truth, we almost think that I'm hard-nosed and almost think that I'm archaic because of me preaching this. This is the God of the Bible. Amen. My life is better because I've served Christ. Service to anything else other than the Christ has always done me wrong. When I serve lying, it always does me wrong. When I serve unbiblical business practices, it always does me wrong. If I serve selfishness, it does me wrong. But service to Christ has exalted me. He's a good master. He's a good, good God. He's a good, good Father. How do you interpret life? Is it fair or is it unfair? And more than we realize, there's a feeling of unfairness that's in our hearts. It discourages us. It keeps us from preaching the Word. It keeps us from being zealous towards serving others. For some of us, we have that why try. For some of us, we just become self-focused. I'm just going to serve myself. I don't care what other people are doing. And that's a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. Yes, you're not actively hurting someone, but you're hurting someone by not being a blessing to them. That's why the person that says, I can serve God right here in my house. I don't have to go to church. Think about all the people they're not being a blessing to by going and being with the body of Christ. How we interpret life is crucial. But we only see through a glass darkly. How we view life is important. If you believe that the purpose of life is to make money, get vested, have a pension, live 20, 25, 30 years of just a good life on that golf course, you're going to get jaded. America had about 30 years to enjoy that. Those days are done. I'm not saying you can't get vested. I'm not saying you can't have a pension. All I'm telling you is that generally speaking, if that's your, if we don't view life to be a battle, you're going to get jaded. You're going to be discouraged. You say, why am I doing everything right and nothing's working? If we don't view life as a battle, you're going to get jaded in your spirit. How do we interpret our circumstances? Here's a big one. Life changes. If you think about it, when you listen to people talk about business, they want to establish a business that is there for what? A long time. When people have a church, and we've realigned this thinking in our mindset as a group of believers. We meet week to week. It's kind of weird for church, isn't it? We have no other scriptural authority than to make it our goal to meet this week, enjoy the blessings of God this week, and be out of obedience. If we're still here next Sunday, we're going to be with God's people. We have no other scriptural authority. We have no scriptural authority to make a 5-year plan and be in that property. If God gives us a property, so be it. But the point is that how do we view our circumstances? People want a church that's there forever. They want a job that's there forever. They want a country that's going to be there forever. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Let's understand that life changes. And one of the greatest books, honestly, it's not even a biblical book per se, but it has biblical truths that's helped me with this, is Who Moved My Cheese? It's such an incredible little short story. And it really just backs up Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The fact is that life changes. And your inability to change with life determines a lot. Now listen, we have to change with life. And I want to encourage you businessmen. Your goal should not be to build a machine. It should be to be a part of movements. Things are changing way too fast for you to make it your life's goal to build a machine, to have something physical that people can see. You need to be a part of movements, especially in our day and age, because things are changing way entirely too fast. If you would have said 30 years ago that the average corporate exec works 2 to 3 days in his PJs, most people would have said there's no way that that's the case, out of his home and with a cell phone and a good laptop computer. And the thing is, life is changing way too fast. And your inability to change with that, you're going to become hard. Even in the church world, there's a lot of things that were here for years that aren't necessarily in the church world, and there's still people trying to go back to, they're upset that their cheese has moved, they're trying to go back to those songs and that people and those camps and those buildings. And I want you to know, forget it. The only thing that we're promised is Jesus and His presence. Amen. It's the only thing we're promised. And it's a great part of us that wants to hold on and keep things the same, right? But you have to learn to deal with life with an open hand. Let things go constantly. We own nothing. The purpose of this church isn't to get bigger. The purpose of this church is for us to receive the Word today, to be enriched by Him, and go out today and serve Jesus Christ. If we're still here next week, maybe we should meet. That's a biblical focus. But we get our hands, we get our clutches on things around us. The purpose of a house isn't to have it in 30 years. It's to enjoy it today. Having food and clothing, let us be what? Therewith content. You need to deal with life with an open hand, especially in our day and age. Things are changing so quickly. And you see here, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, and that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Life changes, and it changes fast, especially in our day and age. And an inability to accept that, you're going to be full of discontent in your own spirit. You're going to be anxious all the time. And you're going to have goals that honestly are constantly unmet if that happens. So if I said there's a brand new job in town, great opportunity right now. And if you be at my office tomorrow at 9 a.m., all those who are interested, typewriter sales. Every one of us, the kids are going, what's a typewriter? Every last one of us will go, I'm not going to do that. There's no market for that. But there was a day when that was the end thing. But things had to change. Now, we accept the change now when I say that because it seems funny to us because it's already happened. But believe you me, there's typewriters in your life that are going to change. Your house, your car, even things within your family. There are typewriters in your life that are going to change. And the only thing that we should have our faith in is the one thing that will never change, and that's the Word of God itself. Amen. And I've got to say this. We are living in a day, and I hope I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer here, but I truly believe that things are changing very, very quickly. Very quickly. On the world scene, in the spiritual scene, and we need to have our focus on Christ. By the way, a little bit of a side note here. Wednesday night, we're looking at Elijah the prophet when he comes back. Interesting. The focus that he's going to have when he comes back. The seriousness that he's going to have when he comes back. He's not going to come on the scene popping gum, chewing, and with a bedazzled hairdo and with a real light approach to God. And somehow we think that there's this little interim period, this little 50-year period where we can be that way. And I want you to know that we are here to do one thing, and that's to say, thus saith the Lord, and be just as focused as He is. But that brings me to one last thing. God says we see through a glass darkly. We have to get a correct view. First of all, how do we interpret life and the fairness of life? What is our view of life? Do we view life as a battle? How do we view our circumstances? Do we have clenched fists when it comes to those things that we own and we have? Then lastly, it's important that we get a very clear view of ourselves. Humility is simply this. Listen now. Humility is seeing what God sees and admitting what his conclusion is. That's all humility is. It's seeing, accepting, and admitting what God sees and what his conclusion is. That's what humility is. And our mindset should be parallel with what he sees. Now, we are really good. Let's go to Proverbs 6 and verse 18. We're really good at human beings at coming up with imaginations about who we are. And I'm going to use an illustration here that I don't want to use, but I think it's just the best way to use this. Have you ever been to Walmart at midnight? Have you ever saw somebody and said, certain people should not wear certain types of clothing? Am I the only person who thinks that? I mean, you know I've lost a little bit of weight, but there's a reason why I wore extra larges a year ago. And the point is what goes off in my mind is this, is what happens in that person's brain? How do they view themselves? To think that someone's going, man, you look so awesome today. And don't tell me, every one of us wants somebody to say that, right? We want at least somebody to think that, right? And all I'm saying is there's imaginations, and I'm sorry for the crude illustration, but probably the best way for me to illustrate that, Proverbs 6 and verse 18, look what the Bible says here. It says that, talking about mankind, it says, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Okay, so God says that we have these imaginations. Go to Luke 1, 50 through 52. Luke 1, 50 through 52. We're going to close here in a second. Hey, they took our clock too, I just realized. Okay, Luke 1, 50 through 52. Maria just got up and said, where's the clock? So, all right, Luke 1, 50 through 52. It says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. Look what he says. In the imagination of their hearts. Now I'm going to tell you why I understand that people imagine things that are not true about themselves. It's because I coach boys basketball. And I remember Mark when he was in eighth grade. He got done with the game. He says, Dad, did you see that play where I came down, I juked up that way, we set a screen, and I lobbed it to him. I said, son, we saw 5 eighth graders running around like chickens with their head cut off. That's what we saw out there. And the best thing you could do for young boys is do not let them watch SportsCenter, please. Because there's something going off in their brain that makes them think that they're on SportsCenter. Imaginations. And there's something about us. Now, let me just be transparent. Any of you like this, if you're a part of something that's successful? Okay. So let's say I go to a conference. Let's say there's a room full of people there. And let's say the conference goes really well. There's a part of me that wants to go, yeah, we nailed it. Yeah, we nailed it today. And I know I'm the only person that does this, right? But there's a certain part of us that wants to think more of ourselves than we are. Anybody remember on The King and I think the old version, I don't know if there's newer versions, but on the old version, what was the country that she was at? Was it Siam? Was it something like that? And one of the kids, they had a map of Siam compared to the map of the world, and Siam was this huge country, and all the other countries were small. And he says, we are the greatest country in all the world! And that's what we do in our lives. We have these imaginations that go off. And we just, Christian growth really comes when we just say, I am exactly what God says I am, and I'm exactly who he sees, and I accept that. And that is but I find that we have these imaginations, and these imaginations are a form of deflection. Paul was extremely humble, and he admitted what was absolutely true about his life. In Galatians 1:13, listen to what he said. Galatians 1:13, he said, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that I, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's humility. And most of us would be saying, yeah, I was a pretty bad guy, but you know, I wasn't as bad as some. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but you know, you wouldn't believe how they really ticked me off. Imaginations. Paul said he was least of all the apostles. That's how he viewed himself. But there's some of us, we don't have imaginations in the way that we deflect what is true about ourselves. Some of us are in attack mode. This is really interesting. In 1 Kings 21, we find that Elijah comes and he confronts Ahab, the prophet, after he is responsible for the death of Naboth. So Ahab wanted this parcel of land, and he was upset that he couldn't get it. And Jezebel, the Bible says, comes, and the Bible says she stirred him up to wickedness. And the Bible tells us that Elijah comes and confronts him. And it's interesting that the first thing that Ahab does is he gets in attack mode with Elijah. I want you to know that this is a form of deflection for our own sin. And I believe that there are different ways this is manifested. When children are confronted by their parents, I think they'll get in attack mode. I think that when friends confront friends, people get into attack mode. But even in a more passive way, when we're in attack mode and we gossip people, I believe that we're deflecting the fact that we are all spiritually bankrupt before the Father. And I am only rich in Christ today because God has blessed me with the riches of His grace. It's the only reason. And in this passage, you find that Ahab, he speaks back to Elijah. And listen to what he says here. He says, "And Ahab said to Elijah," when Elijah comes to confront him, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" In another passage of Scripture, Ahab says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" What's that? That's deflection. And when you're constantly, listen, when you're constantly being accused by someone, that's deflection in their life. They're trying to get the focus off themselves. When someone's ultimately tearing you down, when somebody's gossiping, what's deflection in their lives? There are those that make excuses. It's a form of deflection. There's those that are skeptical. Pharaoh says, "Who am I? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Skepticism to deflect the attention off of his responsibility to submit to the God of heaven. Skepticism. I want you to know that God just wants us to see us as we are. That without Christ, what are we? And remember, mankind has a way of creating an environment where he looks good. Mankind has a way of creating an environment where he looks good. The reason why so many are insecure in the public school system is because you cannot create your own environment. And a natural pecking order tends to play out. And so what happens is everybody gets into a category in public school. And I remember when I went to school, you had the metalheads. They all wore black shirts. And then you had the jocks. And they all wore smelly, sweaty shirts. And then you had the preps with the polos. It was an eye that was big back when we were in school. Isn't that awesome? You had a little emblem of a horse and a polo thing there. And that made you cool. Isn't that funny? And then you had a little alligator. Boy, I'm really cool. I got eyes eyed on. That's awesome. And so we all get our little subgroups. And then within that group, we can look pretty good. But then we have to make sure that we, within that group, that we keep other people's pushed down and make sure that we're looking good. Mankind is on a search for significance. Because here's why. You were created to feel right inside. You were created to be right. You were never created to look wrong. You were never created to be wrong. You were never created to look bad. You were created to be a glorious creature that reflected the glory and the honor of God. And because we don't have that, because of the knowledge of sin, we have an inferiority, we have a feeling of disgust, we have a feeling of lowness with us, and so we try to overcompensate for that with anything else than the fact that the Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, loves me. And so, let's understand this, that we create our own environments. We put ourselves in jobs, we accept jobs where we look good. Our giftedness comes out. We put ourselves in circles where we look good and we don't look bad. But one day we're all going to stand before the judgment of God, and there's going to be no hiding whatsoever. Who we are is going to be totally evident, totally manifest. And the message of the Bible is simply this: we're not better than you. None of us are here because we're good people. We're people that realize that we were all pretty bad, to be quite honest with you. We need the grace of God, and we want to come here and meet so that we can enjoy more of the grace of God and encourage one another. That's the only reason why we're here today. Nothing spiritual about sitting here in this old telemarketing complex. You're going to stand before God, and you cannot hide at all. Your secret sins are going to be manifest. Your secret motives are going to be manifest. And biblical preaching is all about this: seeing yourself now for how God sees you. And I want you to know that in and of myself, I'm not a good person. In and of myself, I'm selfish. I'll push you down to get ahead. In and of myself, I'm an A1, number one jerk. I'm sarcastic. I'm grouchy in and of myself. In and of myself, I'll use everybody around me to get what I want in life. I will see people as means to my own end, rather than saying, God, I am to be a means to your own end, and that's your glory. In and of myself, I see everything and everyone around me as a pathway for me to get what I want. In and of myself, I will use religion, I will use the Bible, I will use other people, I will use business opportunities, I will use anything possible to get what I want. But in Christ, I will say, God, I will abandon myself to you, and if I can be an avenue upon which the train of glory can ride, then let it be so. Amen. And that is not me. That would be the Christ in me. That would be the only thing. I guarantee it. Admit who you are. Admit it. Because one day, all that's going to come out. It's all going to come out. Just say, God, I've been saying this over the last few weeks. Take your apathy towards God to God. Say, God, I'm apathetic. I'm not going to try to fake this anymore. I'm not going to try to act like I'm excited when I'm not. God, I am apathetic towards your word, but you are greater than my apathy. And Lord, I turn my heart towards you, knowing that, Lord, you pray that prayer, Lord, turn me and I shall be turned. Take your selfishness, give it to God. Say, God, I'm selfish. Take your lust, take your secret sins, give them to God. Say, God, I have a problem in this area. Take your tendency to do white lies, which is no such thing as a white lie. Say, God, I don't have faith in you. And God, show me the beauty of honesty. Show me the beauty of truth. Jesus, your truth. How can I be full of truth if I'm saying lies out of my mouth? Just be totally honest. Honest about your abilities. Everyone has their own little niche. Their own little place. Be honest about that. Honest about your looks. Once again, remember, beautiful people need to be thankful for normal people. Because if normal looking people were all beautiful people, beautiful people would all be normal looking. Just be honest. This is who I am. All that matters is I serve Jesus, I glorify Him, and in the end, life will be well. And guess what? Life will be fair.